Next week, there are three people from our Chinese fellowship getting baptized. And I want to say to folk, if you love God, if you're just stepping out in faith, you're getting to know God, and you say, I am willing to die to being the boss of my life. I want Christ to be the boss. Then you should look at being baptized too. You can't be baptized if you're choosing to live in sin. You can't be baptized if you're not going to follow Christ. But the first thing Scripture talks about, the first thing we're commanded to do when we believe is to be baptized. And so next week during the service, there's at least three. But we'd love you to be added to that number. Please pray about that. Please come and see me about that during the week. It makes such a difference receiving water baptism and holy baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, at the beginning of your Christian walk. We're going to read a very short scripture this morning and focus on another passage as we go through the book of Romans, looking at what it means to be generous people, giving our best with our whole lives. And our passage this morning is Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Now, I want to suggest to your family that evil takes place in all sorts of forms. It's not just about those that behead people on TV and are full with hate. It's not just about those who molest children, but also includes individuals who won't forgive, individuals who hate on others, people who are selfish, people who are envious, people full of pride, people with sociological perversions, political ungodliness, and principalities and powers. So when we talk about evil, we're not just talking about some hideous thing somebody does, but there's evil at different levels all around us in the environment and in the world. And God gives us some instruction in the passage this morning about how we can overcome evil. It fascinates me that those people that say there's no God and then go on and say that their idea of right and wrong has been socially conditioned. The reality is, no matter where you grow up, no matter where you live, people seem to intuitively know that there's evil, intuitively know what is right and wrong, and only as time goes on does that get warped and perverted as they get older. Fundamentally, people seem to know this is wrong, this is right. And when it's wrong, we scream, unfair, unjust, it shouldn't be this way. People shouldn't suffer like that. That is an ugly thing when we see evil in the world. Now, if you're into downloading apps on your smartphones, can I suggest one to you? One I downloaded about a year ago called Yes, He Is. One word, capital H for His. Yes, He Is. One word. They will send you two or three little video clips a week, which you can just sit down when you're having a coffee with your friend and say, oh, look, I saw this morning on my phone. What do you think? And the video app does the evangelism for you. Now, I saw this one a couple of weeks ago on evil and hope, and I want to ask the team to play it for you. So it's the kind of thing that I get two or three times a week, incredibly encouraging, just to look at the place of evil and hope as the world sees it.
Our world isn't perfect. Just watch the news. Evil is everywhere, at the core of who we are. We all know and feel these things to be wrong. But why? Why do we agree that some actions are wrong? Where did we get our standard, the moral code that tells us good from bad? If we're creating it ourselves, free to choose what works for us, then that would make every action acceptable. Good and bad would be the same, and people who commit heinous crimes wouldn't be guilty. They'd simply be doing what's right for them. And yet, we say they're guilty. When someone murders an innocent person, it bothers us, enrages us. We hate injustice. Maybe we're in a game of survival of the fittest. Suffering and death simply weed out those who aren't strong enough or lucky enough to have won the genetic lottery. But if that's true, why do stories of death and destruction draw up feelings of deep disgust and hurt inside you? Why does your heart break at the news of tragedy? And why do so many other people feel the same way? Could it be that there's something more? Some greater outside force that has ingrained you with the desire for love and goodness? Suppose there's a reason behind hating the evil in the world. Suppose it leads to something greater. Could it lead to hope?
They're just fantastic little two-minute apps, and they just start a discussion, and they're really encouraging. So yes, he is, one word, capital H on he. I invite you to download that during the week. What's the point? There is evil in the world, and everybody knows there's evil. And sometimes when you see society getting perverted and things that Scripture says is wrong, society says it's right, it's okay, you think, man, this evil business, whether it's political, whether it's supernatural, whether it's cultural, it's like a wave coming across the world. And people predict things will get worse. And yet I want to suggest to you, when we look at our verse this morning, don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good, that there's a wave that can push back against that wave. When evil wants to sweep this planet, pervert our thinking, tell us that which is wrong is acceptable, there is a force at work in Christian people that's more powerful. And it's this. When someone gets so saturated in the love of God, when they realize how good God has been to them, when they are disciplined through the Holy Spirit, not through knee-jerk reactions, then it's possible when evil comes toward us like a tidal wave that we can overcome evil with good. When someone does something bad, when someone mistreats us, Holy Spirit in you and I has the capacity not to cause us to react like everybody else, but to react like Jesus, who gave everything for us, who overcame evil on the cross. Next week's Easter. And for 27 years of ministry, I run Good Friday services. And I've often darkened the buildings, had candles laid out, and mummies on the stage, rolled, people wrapped up looking like a dead body. And I've tried to take people back to how horrible that first Good Friday was and how horrific his suffering was. And yet I have to confess, for me, when I think of Easter, I don't think Good Friday, because I'm living in Resurrection Sunday. I think two things when I think about Easter. I think, I hope, I pray that lost people who matter to God get to hear the message this Easter. And the second thing is, I want to celebrate the difference he's made in my life and he's made in your life. So rather than focus on the somber nature, on what he went through, which is huge, my heart screams, how do we tell lost people? How does the world out there get to hear about Easter? You know what? At Easter time last year, I saw nothing on TV talking about the cross of Christ. The whole Easter? It was Anzac and it was different things, but it wasn't the cross of Christ. And I suspect it'll be the same this year. And so instead of having a Good Friday service, which maybe 40 or 50 of us go to, and we combine with the other churches down the road, do something dramatic, which I think is good, there's something better we can do. We can get out in the community. And we can put on an event on Saturday and just talk about the love of Christ and get people to act and hand out tracts and hand out free food and talk about the true meaning of Easter. And I'm believing as we do that, I'm believing as the Easter camps take place around the country, I'm believing as Juliet and the other mums out there at McLeod's Bay put something on for the kids of the community, that people are going to hear about Jesus Christ, they're going to hear the gospel, and their lives are going to be changed. Next Sunday when we come to church, it'll be a party. And I hope there's more than three people to be baptized. I really pray for that. I really pray that after the Easter camps, people come back and say, I need water baptism, I need the Holy Spirit baptism. I want to follow Jesus 100%, no compromise. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm praying for. And we'll have a party during the service, and it'll be ideal for us oldies and the younger kids as well, that, you know, because all the ones in between aren't here. And as we go out of church, there'll be party food in the cafe. And as we go from the cafe, there'll be bouncy castles and things between the admin offices and the architect's office in that back car park. We'll have fun. And I really believe if we can invite non-church people to next Sunday's service, they'll get to hear the gospel and they'll see a side of church they just weren't expecting. So let's pray this Easter. Oh, let's pray that what took place all those years ago isn't kept within closed doors and just recognised by us. And we're amazed by what Christ has done. Even yet, we're amazed. We're not familiar with that. We haven't got overly used to it and comfortable to it. I'm still amazed by what Christ did. But let it be that the message gets out there in the world this Easter as well. Normally on a Good Friday service, we read Isaiah 53. And I just want to read it to you this morning as you stand, because we're not doing it on Good Friday. So would you stand, please? Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Christ was crucified. Has anyone believed us or seen the mighty power of the Lord in action? Like a young plant or a root that sprouts in dry ground, the servant grew up obeying the Lord. He wasn't some handsome king. Nothing about the way he looked made him attractive to us. He was hated and rejected. His life was filled with sorrow and terrible suffering. Nobody wanted to look at him. We despised him and said, "He is a nobody." He suffered and endured great pain for us. But we thought his suffering was a punishment from God. He was wounded and crushed because of our sins. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. All of us were like sheep that had wandered off. We had each gone our own way, but the Lord gave him the punishment we deserved. He was painfully abused, but he did not complain. He was silent like a lamb being led to the butcher, as quiet as a sheep having its wool cut off. He was condemned to death without a fair trial. Who could have imagined what would have happened to him? His life was taken away because of the sinful things my people had done. He wasn't dishonest or violent, but he was buried in the tomb of cruel and rich people. The Lord decided his servant would suffer as a sacrifice to take away the sin and guilt of others. Now the servant will live to see his own. Now the servant will live to see his own descendants. He did everything the Lord had planned. By suffering, the servant will learn the true meaning of obeying the Lord. Although he is innocent, he will take the punishment for the sins of others, so that many of them will no longer be guilty. The Lord will reward him with honor and power for sacrificing his life. Others thought he was a sinner, but he suffered for our sins and asked God for our forgiveness. Please be seated. At any point, Jesus could have said, "I want to hop down off this cross." At any point, he could have spoken a word, and every Roman soldier, everyone crying for his blood, could have been obliterated in a second. But he stayed there. And he chose to die on the cross for our sins. His body disfigured, unrecognizable. And on the cross, he calls out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." How's that for generosity? Persecuted, suffering, disfigured. Pilate had to say, "This is Jesus," because no one could tell. He was just brutalized horrifically. And yet on that cross, suffering the cruelest death, he looks down at people. He thinks of you and I, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Extreme generosity. Generosity of the cross modeled for you and for me. When you and I get a glimpse of the Easter story, when we begin to recognize the strength of Jesus to do what he did for us and for all those who one day would be saved, a transformation begins to take place in our hearts. Instead of when we see injustice or people treat us wrongly and people hurt us and abuse us, instead of screaming, "Unjust, unfair," the Holy Spirit within you screams and calls to you quietly, "Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good." "Oh, but she did this and he said that and they hurt me." And don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. We hear the Holy Spirit whisper to us, "Don't add fuel to the fire. Don't let bitterness and hate take root in your heart. Don't respond as everyone else responds. You are mine. Just love them. Overcome evil with good." I don't know how many people in this room have raised teenage boys at some stage. If you have, just pop your hand up halfway. Teenage boys are awesome, but there's a real challenge that takes place at some point in those years where you sit down with your teenage son and you say, "Son, it takes more strength to walk away than to punch somebody in the nose." And they don't believe you. So, "Son, it takes more courage, more self-control, more strength when someone's rubbishing you or speaking down about you or, you know, trying to embarrass you publicly, just to walk away." They go, "Really? Really?" You know? And it does. And we repeat the message again and again, self-control. Just walk away. Count to 10. Just walk away. Let God show you what to do. Let love overcome evil. Return good when evil has passed your way. And it's a while to get that message through, but it does get through. If you read historical books about how builders and carpenters worked in the old days, Adairs Cottles and the Andy Cooneys of that day, they didn't go to Mitre 10 or ITM and get a load of timber off Adam. What they would do is go out to a jungle somewhere, out to a forest. They would mill that tree, they would split that tree, they would shave that tree down, and then they would shape that tree into all sorts of things like giant heavy oxen. And Jesus was a strong man, incredibly strong man. He walked huge distances. He did a really physical job. I think if you saw Jesus the way he was 2,000 years ago, you'd say, that is a big, buff guy. There's a story about how Jesus was walking on water and Peter came out to meet him. And when Peter was looking at Jesus, Peter was fine. He was on the top. But the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. Scriptures say that Jesus reached down with one hand and pulled Peter back up. Now, Peter was called in the early church books, Peter the Giant. There's a reason for that. He was a big lad, a big unit. But Jesus was so physically strong that he could reach down and pull that guy up out of the water with one hand. He was strong. But we need to say to ourselves and to our teenage men, there's a sort of strength that's stronger than being buff. There's a sort of strength which is greater than just punching someone in the nose or being able to press a lot of weight. And it's a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit when you have self-control and when your heart is filled with the love of God and the mercy of God. And when someone treats you badly, talks down to you, hurts you, stabs you in the back, instead of just responding in the natural, I'll get them back, I'll let everybody else know what they've done and what she's said, you respond with love and you respond with self-control. That is a greater strength than any sort of physical strength you and I could muster. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong. Put on all the armor that God gives you so that you can defend yourself against the devil's tricks. We are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. 2 Timothy 1, 7. God's Spirit doesn't make cowards of us. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-control. Ephesians 1, 19 to 20. I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It's the same wonderful power he used when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and let him sit at his right side in heaven. Romans 8, 37. In everything, we have won more than a victory because of Christ who loves us. I am sure that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not life or death, not angels or spirits, not the present or the future. Not powers above or powers below. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It seems to me that if you and I have the Holy Spirit, we've come into the kingdom, there's been repentance, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, there is a supernatural person inside of you and I that causes us to respond differently to everybody else. If we're tuned in and we're relating to him and something bad goes down, something awful is said, some bad thing takes place and we're treated unjustly and cruelly, we don't need to defend ourselves. We don't need to tell other people we're hurt. There's a capacity in us because he lives in us to turn that offense, to turn that hurt, to turn that evil action around and to love on the very person that's treated us badly. Nothing natural about it. It's supernatural. And that comes from God. Some of you will be familiar with the story of a missionary couple called Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. The two of them traveled to Ecuador with a team of other Christian missionaries in order to make contact with an unreached people group, the Hurani tribe. They began to establish friendly relationships with them when Jim, along with four other men, were brutally killed. And we might have expected Elizabeth, Jim's wife, to sort of leave the country and seek revenge, or at least, you know, just get out there and turn her back on those people. Instead, she chose to stay on the mission field. Her heart was filled with love for these people, for this people group. Nothing happened immediately, but as time went on, as she continued to serve, continued to love these Hurani people, the very men that killed her husband and the four other men became church leaders in the church that she was leading. She loved on the very people that killed her husband. They came to Christ and they became leaders in the church. Love is more powerful than evil. It's more powerful than evil. As the enemy sends waves across our planet of evil, of perverted thinking, of cruelty, The Christian man, the Christian woman that says, I will not respond in the flesh, but I'll return good where evil's been sent, can not only stop that wave, but turn it around and affect thousands for Christ. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. To not pay back evil for evil requires sacrifice. It's the putting to death of our natural desires, which is a daily struggle for everybody. We cannot do it without his power. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4, verse 22. You were told that your foolish desires will destroy you, that you must give up your old way of life with all its bad habits. Let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. You were created to be like God, and so you must please him and be truly holy. Friends, for 5 weeks we've been looking at what is generosity? And I've recognized that as a church, you have a reputation, a justified reputation for being generous to the missions. For when we know of a need in community, to being generous to that person or family. And we've been looking at different exercises and challenges as families, what we can do to be super generous to other people. There's going to be a time, friends, when the elders of this church are not going to come to you and say, are we willing to go to 2 services for lost people? And the natural response is going to be, I don't want to. Oh, that's awkward. That messes up my day. But I tell you now, friends, if we make transitions like that and changes like that, more lost people will be saved and the kingdom will keep growing. Is it comfortable? No. When someone hurts on you, is mean to you and says something nasty to you, is it natural to say, I just want to love them back. Oh, I want to bless them. No, it's not. But if you're connected with Jesus, you're loving on the Lord and his Holy Spirit's filling you, when those things take place, you'll find that the Holy Spirit in you will give you self-control. Instead of reacting with words and actions that everybody else does in the world, that person's going to treat you wrongly and you're going to respond with love. And you're going to find this is true. Love overcomes evil. I would pray, friends, as we've done the different exercises over the last 5 weeks, that you and I would consider what we need to pick up as families. What can we keep doing? Oh, it was an exercise. It was fun. It was a challenge in some ways. But what can we keep doing as family to reflect the generosity of a God that would send his son to die for sinful people on a cross? To be on the cross and say, Lord, forgive them. Not get them or sort them out. I've been treated so unjustly. Never was there a greater miscarriage of justice in human history as Christ being put to death. But he's on the cross, mutilated, body pierced. He says, I forgive them. He just wants us. He wants our neighbors. He wants our kids and our grandkids, our workmates connected with the Father in heaven. And he's willing to do that for our freedom. That's generosity. I didn't want this 40-day series to be just about Lent or just about doing some new things. My prayer has been that we would become a church that would be so other-centered, so focused on our community, that would finish the 40 days and say, you know, God, we've been looking at generosity, putting others first, going out of our way to do what is not natural for the sake of the kingdom. And we'd say to each other and we'd say to our families, let's just keep doing this. Let's live this radical, extreme lifestyle for the rest of our days. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I want to tell you it's not possible for you to, when someone hurts you, when someone offends you, when someone robs you, when someone stabs you in the back, to just love on them. You can't do it. But if you'd meet Jesus and you get to know him, you'd ask his forgiveness for your sins and you come under water baptism and be cleansed of unconfessed sin. You receive his life in you, the personal Holy Spirit in you. All these things that are absolutely impossible in the natural start becoming naturally possible for you into the future. I want us to be a supernatural church, friends. I want us to be a people that not just look at the evils of society and you know, vote against it and parade and protest things. No, let us be people in the day-to-day, in the workplace, in our families who face evil and say, you know what, I'm not threatened by that. I'm not going to be crushed by that. I'm not going to react to that. No, the Spirit of God lives in me. the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave, and I'm going to overcome evil with good. Would you stand with me, friends? Can I ask Ben and the team to come forward for the last song? And I'd love to pray with you.